Well, this morning we are continuing in our series on the glory of the church, looking at the book of Ephesians. There they go. So when we ask for children's helpers, okay? They're a pile of them. Be fruitful and multiply. You guys taking that to literally. That's good. This morning we are going to continue in our series on revealing the glory of the church, talking about how we are the church universal, how we as a local church are to function as individual believers. And we've been talking last week about our lifestyle, and this is a three-part of looking at lifestyles. Last week we looked at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, meant by living as adults and not as children. And sometimes when we get those two mixed up, when adults act like children, it's not a good thing, okay? And so this morning we're going to go into part two of the lifestyle as we talk about how lives who are changed by Jesus Christ, how lifestyles should change. And as we talk about that, I firmly believe that when someone is born again, that term Jesus uses, when he's talking with Nicodemus, you must be born again. When a person is saved, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I believe that there needs to be change take place in a person's life, in attitudes and actions. I know one thing that takes place immediately is that their heavenly home now is guaranteed to them. I know that Jesus said that he came that those who believe in him might have the abundant life on this earth. And on and on and on, there are many blessings that come to an individual who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And I hope that that is true of you, that at some point in your life, you have taken the time to bow your head and recognize that you're a sinner by nature and by practice, and you believe that God, Jesus, died for you on the cross and offers you salvation, and that you have made a commitment to him. If you have not done that, I would encourage you to do that before you leave this room today. It's so very important. It's a starting point of what we're talking about really here today, that your life will change. Well, just like our life changes when we give ourselves over to God, our lifestyle needs to change also after we are saved, our attitudes and actions. Sometimes those attitudes and actions don't change overnight. For some people, they do. Some people, it's kind of a progression that takes place. So it doesn't always happen overnight. But hopefully, and it should be this way, that as we accept Christ as our Savior, we begin growing and learning more about him, that our spiritual lives begin to grow and grow and grow, always on that incline, upward plane. So let me ask you this. What was it like for you when you gave your heart to Christ? Was there instantaneous changes, or was it a progression of things? You can just think about that as we're talking. Now, again, I'm making the assumption here that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and that you are walking with him. And if you're not, again, we can talk about that. But think about, as we talk today and work through the book of Ephesians chapter 4, what changes have taken place in your life since you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Now, I believe there should be some changes made, whether it's attitude or actions, whatever that might be. But our focal point this morning is this: a changed heart requires a changed lifestyle. So as we work through these few verses this morning, I want us to keep in mind, if my heart has changed, and it has been changed, it requires a changed lifestyle. We're going to look this morning about why that is important. Jesus taught it. If you remember in the Gospels, there was an incident where the religious leaders brought this woman who was caught in adultery, supposedly, and they brought her to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what do you say? Because the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say?" And it was an entrapment there. And Jesus, he was just kind of writing in the dirt and ignoring their question. And they ask again, he keeps writing. And finally, Jesus had enough and said, "Well, which one of you are without sin? Whichever one of you don't have sin in your life, then you can throw the first stone." Well, you know the story. Everyone kind of backs away, and they won't admit that there's not sin in their life. And so Jesus looks up at the woman and says, "Where did they all go? Where are the ones that accused you of this? She said, well, there's no one here. And what did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul wants to give us this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 32. And as you're looking that up in your Bibles, there's also an outline in your bulletin. You can follow along there. But in our passage today, Paul instructs all the believers to live a changed life, a life of holiness. The old nature, as it's sometimes called in the Bible, or the old man, is supposed to be replaced with the new man, the new nature, and that sin is supposed to go away. We are to live like new people. Our lifestyle should change. People should be able to look at us and say, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you, and I like it. I like it. Paul hammered this truth over and over and over again in all the epistles that he would write. One in particular was to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he writes these words that explain the concept right here. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so there's our premise, our scriptural premise from our theme this morning, that a changed heart requires a changed life. Paul's saying here, look, the way you used to think, the way you used to act, is not the way now as a believer that you are to think or to act. Old things are gone. Everything has become new. So, beginning in our text in verses 17 through 19, if you follow along as I read, we'll see here that a changed life means never going back. Never go back. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. We'll stop there. Now, as we said last week, Paul uses this metaphor of our walking, meaning our Christian lifestyle, you know, how we live. It's a continuation here. The thoughts we think, the words we use, the values we hold, and the actions we take are all part of our lifestyle that Paul's talking about here that needs to change. The admonition here is to avoid the former lifestyle. He uses the term here, walk no longer. No longer walk like you used to. No longer live like you used to. Now, the commentators who I've looked at, they're not sure what exactly he meant here. Does it mean that if you've returned to your old lifestyle to stop, or if you're thinking about going back to living the way you used to, don't do it. In other words, never go back. Never go back as a new creation in Christ to living like an unsaved individual. It's not supposed to work that way, because all those old things should have been gone from our lives. He uses the negative term to describe the situation here when he uses the term Gentiles. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles do. Now, again, if you remember our first few sessions, we said that Ephesus was a city in Asia Minor that was a Gentile city. And so he's really preaching to the Gentiles. There may have been some Jews in the local church here, we don't know. But he's speaking to Gentiles. And so when he uses this term Gentiles, he's not talking about them as much as he's talking about those who are Gentiles who have not yet come to faith in Christ. The Ephesians that he's talking to were members of the body of Christ. Those were the first three chapters we looked at. We put a lot of emphasis on how God brought the Gentiles into the local church and into God's economy, this thing we call the church. But he uses the negative here, the term Gentiles, in a negative way to describe those who are outside the faith. And he describes them in our verses as you look along at the text here, at their former lifestyle. Their former lifestyle, mentally, their mental state was skewed. It was distorted. As you look at the text here that's underlined, they were aimlessly walking through life. Aimlessly walking through life. Lacking spiritual sensitivity. There was no initiative to go after spiritual things. Mentally, they just weren't in tune with God. Morally, their moral compass, as you look at verse 18 and verse 19, their moral compass was completely out of whack. Look at the text and see what it says. They were insensitive to moral standards. They were involved in all kinds of sexual deviations. If there was something out in the world they wanted to do, just do it. There was no restraint given to them. So mentally and morally, there was nothing there that would bring them into line with the way a Christian believer should be walking or living. And you know, we see the same type of thing today in our world, don't we? In attitudes and behaviors. All we have to do is watch the news, right? Watch the news or watch TV and you see the commercials, you see things on, or you hear things on the radio, magazines, so on and so forth. And there's this mentality of there's no restraint. Do whatever you want to do. No one can hold you accountable. You're not responsible. And that's kind of the attitude that is conveyed in our world today. And Paul's saying, no, that's not how you're supposed to live. People are supposed to see a difference in your life. If you name the name of Christ, there needs to be a difference there in your life. And so he tells the believers, never go back. Never revert back to living the way you were before you were saved. Changes need to take place in your life. And so in verses 20 to 24, he tells us that a changed lifestyle demands a new mindset. You see, it starts in the mind. Behavior has to come from what our mind is saying. In verse 20, he shows a strong, strong contrast. He says, but you, all those negative things, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we'll stop there. And again, look at what Paul's saying here. Strong contrast, but you, he's been talking about those Gentiles out there and the former lifestyle. He said, but you, your life has been changed. No longer are you following those pagan influences out in our world. And if you study and read more about the city of Ephesus, it was full of idolatry, full of idolatry. He says, look, don't go back to that. You are now born again. You know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he reminds them, don't forget. Don't forget there's a new person living within you, a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And so he begins to give us a reminder, a threefold reminder of what they were to do. If you look at the text, it says, lay aside the old self. And I mean, he said this before, but he's saying again, lay aside the old self, the practices of the old nature, a nature that has been dominated by sin. Sin that began back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The sin that has progressed down through generation after generation of generation. And we are sinners by nature. And we are sinners by practice in the things that we do that are against God's standards or God's will. He says, look, put them back. Those are practices of the old nature. Lay them aside. Secondly, he says, to renew your mind. Renew your mind. It's the thinking and the action in this verb here is to a continuous action. Continually. You've got to continually be renewing your mind. You need to be reminding yourself. It's a conscious choice that we make that we want to live. We want to lay aside the old self. We want to renew our minds. We want to keep thinking on the good things, thinking on the spiritual things. Because if we don't, we'll start thinking of the old things and revert back. And Paul says, no, don't do that. It requires a mindset. It starts in our mind if we want godly behavior to take place in our lives. And then thirdly, he says, put on the new self or the new man. Again, the action here is a continuing action. It means repeat. It's repetitive. It's ongoing. Demonstrating Christ-likeness so that people see a difference in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, he tells us the conformity, God says, is the character and standards of righteousness and holiness. That's at the end of verse 24 here. So how are we to live? We are to live in righteousness and holiness before God so that people see a difference in our lives, so that we can please God when we stand before him someday and give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. So now he's talked about what to put off and put on, and now he begins to give us some specifics here. Okay, so look at your outline up on the screen here. And the first specific he gives us is in verse 25, and that has to do with lying. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each other, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we're not to lie to one another. That goes without saying, but do we do that? Do we do that? It means being honest, being truthful, not just in the words that we speak, but in the life that we live. You know, if we have a situation where, like, you know, if I just lie a little bit, I can get out of this hot water that I'm in. That's not what it means. We are to tell the truth, not just in the good times, but even in the bad times when it might not go the way we want it to. We are to lay aside falsehood. And the reason for that is given here in the text is that we belong to the body of Christ, all of us together. These are our neighbors he's talking about. You see, when we lie, and maybe you know somebody like this, they just don't tell the truth. And you've caught them in it, or you've found out about it, you know. What does that do to your relationship? It kind of makes you question them, doesn't it? Because you won't know whether they're telling you truth when they're telling you something else or not, right? And so it causes us to be a little cautious about, you know, the things that are coming out their mouth. And we actually believe it. And so that hurts, again, the body of Christ. That people say, well, you know what? If that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know, they tell lies. They're not truthful. I can't trust them. And it breaks down the unity of the body of Christ. And it causes our testimony to be go down the tubes. The second specific that he gives us is anger. These are two commands here in verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So there's two commands here. The first is be angry. Well, you know, I thought anger was a sin. You know, I thought we shouldn't be angry. Well, again, what does he mean here? Well, we can be angry at injustice in our world. We can be angry whenever a whacked out person takes a gun and shoots 49 people and land down under, right? You just heard that in the news. We can be angry at sex trafficking. We can be angry at those things in our world that are wrong. They're just wrong and evil and shouldn't take place. And so Paul says, you can be angry about those things. Second command, but don't sin. How do you do that? And what he's talking about here, these two words or two commands are separate and yet they're unified. And what he means here is don't allow your righteous indignation, your anger, to go to the point where you sin. In other words, guy takes a couple guns and he shoots 49 people down in New Zealand. What's our response? Well, we go get them. You know, we'll go shoot 49 of them. All right? You've just sinned. Or something else happens, and you say, well, you know, I've heard this before. They do that, I'll get them back double. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't allow your anger to go too far. Let God deal with some of these things. Let our country deal with some of these things. You don't. The reason is, if we do, if we get to the point where we are taking the situation into our own hands, it gives what? The devil opportunity to use that against us. If he finds that little crack in our armor, if he finds that one little thing that he can drive a wedge into and cause us to sin, it hurts ourselves and it hurts our testimony. And pretty soon, we're like, back in our old nature, back living like we used to, exactly the opposite of what Paul's saying here not to do. Never go back. Never go back. Thirdly, stealing. Verse 28. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, the inference here is that there is someone in the midst who's stealing. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying here. If he's stealing, he's got to stop. You got to stop. He says the same thing to us. As Christians, we need to stop doing those things that we used to do, but we still do it, don't we? There are still believers who cheat on their income tax. There are still believers who steal or pilfer from the company that they work for. These things continue to go on, and they shouldn't. They should not go on. The flip side, he tells us here, the flip side is this. Get a job, right? Don't steal. Get a job. Work hard. Get a paycheck. And then what? Help someone else who has a need. Now, that's a mantra that we could give out in our country today, couldn't we? Get a job. Work hard. Get a paycheck and help others. We could use that as an example in our church and in our world today. Do not steal. Number four, the fourth specific here is speech. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. The common interpretation of that is no swearing, right? You're not supposed to use bad words. How many of you have told your kids you shouldn't use bad words, right? You shouldn't use swear words. The Bible says you shouldn't use swear words. Right here it is. And it's true. It's true. But this goes beyond just the words that we speak. It's our actions. It's how we portray. How we give our persona out. What do people see in us as we talk? Is it the words we speak or is it everything? Well, the word unwholesome here means worthless, rotten, or decayed. So it includes swearing, but it includes a whole lot of other things too. Worthless, rotten, decaying. Something that just has no or little value in the conversations we have. Do you ever know anybody that they just love to hear themselves talk? And they're talking, they're going on and on, and all you hear is blah, 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 blah. You know anybody like that? They're just going on and on and on, and you're like, oh, please, stop. Those are words that are of no value. They're just talking to hear themselves talk. Gossip is included in this phrase. Slander, defamation of character, evil speaking, critical speech. All is included in this term, unwholesome words. And we need to be careful. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 12. He warns us about the way we talk and what we say. He says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. This warning from Jesus should make us stand up and pay attention. Because if you have been around, and I'm sure you've encountered this in conversations that you have heard from people, it's like, what's your point? Why are you saying these things that you're saying? They don't make sense. They're not really edifying at all. And Jesus said, look, you need to be careful because you're going to stand before me someday and give an account. James, in the book that he writes, the letter that he writes, he talks about how the tongue, he's talking about speech here, hurts people. He calls the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity. We need to be careful of how we speak. The flip side of this is to use our speech in a positive way, words of encouragement, words that build up and don't tear down, words of grace, words that edify and build up and encourage one another. That's how we are supposed to speak. And then as Paul closes out this paragraph, he gives us a summary statement, and it's in a form of commands. All that we're going to look at the rest of our time are commands. The first command is found in verse 30. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This word grieve means to make sorrowful. He means that the Holy Spirit can be grieved when we live as a saved individual, we live like an unsaved individual. Paul's saying that grieves the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the things that happens when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us and indwells us. He's with us all the time. He hears the words we say. He sees the actions we take and the behaviors that we live. And if we're not careful, we'll grieve him. He can be grieved. He doesn't like the way we're living. Verses 31 and 32, he gives us a big long list here. Now he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." In verse 31, he gives us a list of seven vices, seven terms that seem to grow in intensity, get bigger and bigger. One thing leads to another thing that leads to another, that leads to another, that leads to another. And then he flips it in verse 32, and he gives us these positive virtues, compassion, graciousness, and forgiveness. He says, look, choose. As a believer in Christ, which way are you going to live? Are you going to live with the negative terms in verse 31 or the positive terms in verse 32? And then he gives us his rationale. I want us to spend a little time on that last phrase there. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, the reason he has written all this stuff, his logic, his rationale, his purpose, is for us to understand where this all comes from. And it comes from this one little word there, also. Also. It's a very emphatic word. When it was written originally, it's given preeminence, emphasis, emphatic. It says, look, in verses 31 and 32, here's the two standards. But I want you to remember something. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The reason we are to live our lives, why our lifestyle makes a difference, is because of what other people will see. Number one, to be pleasing before God. But number two, so that others may have that same life in Christ that we have. And to be reminded that God was willing to forgive you of your sin, and you need to share that same forgiveness with others so that they too might know your Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, remember, you also Christ forgave. And that's powerful. That's powerful. It's why it's so important for us to understand that our lifestyle makes a difference. That when people look at us, they don't look and say, I don't want that. I want this. I see you. I see you make a difference. I see you in situations that I would, you know, blow my stack, lose control, but you don't. There's something different about you, and I want it. You see, when God changes us in our hearts, he changes us completely. When he forgives completely. And that forgiveness should change our life. And other people should see that change in us to the point where they say, you know what? I want what you got. What is it? And it opens up the gateway for us to be able to explain, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died on the cross on the third day. He rose from the dead. Easter's coming up. That's the meaning of Easter. And when he rose from the dead, he offers salvation to each and every one who will believe. And all you have to do is believe. That's all there is. That's all there is. Simple faith and trust. Believing that Jesus will forgive you and make you a child of God. This morning, that's what Paul's telling us. Look, your lifestyle makes a difference. It makes a difference for you. It makes a difference in other people's lives, that they too might be drawn to Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we continue through our study in the book of Ephesians, Lord, that we would be reminded that we are included in the body of Christ and that our lifestyle does make a difference. And Father, I pray that as we worship together through the written word, through the spoken word, through our prayers, through our music, through our fellowship together, that indeed our lives would represent who Jesus Christ is to us. And Father, if there is someone here this morning who is unsure about their salvation, not sure if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray that they would pray the simple prayer in their own heart of hearts, just between them and you. A prayer that goes like this: Lord Jesus, I know that you died for me, and I believe that you offered salvation to me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my life and save me. Father, I want to live for you today. May each one of us who have prayed that prayer, whether today or in the past, may we be assured that one day when we stand before you and give an accounting of our life, that we will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray, Father, that we might be a lighthouse into our dark community in which we live, sharing with them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.